I trust that when you gather on Sunday morning that it is joy that's in your heart. I know, listen, I know. Families with little children, they had been to war and battle already this morning. You know, the enemy is trying to rob your joy. But here we are now, gathered in the presence of our Lord, and we ought to be filled with great joy. I want for you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. A little different Palm Sunday message this morning. Indeed, we will read of the triumphal entry, but that will not be the focus, the primary focus of today's message, but an expression of love on the part of three people. We're going to deal with that. In John chapter 12, the writer John tells us that this is 6 days before the Passover, and it comes after that powerful account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so we find Jesus is heading into that final week of his life on earth. And so let us pray. Father, these words are powerful, and these words give expression of and insight into the hearts of your people. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be like that of Martha and Mary's, and not like that of Judas's, Lord. We pray that you would help us to be wise in understanding and ascertaining our own hearts. Lord, we know your word teaches that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Not even we ourselves. But you alone, Lord, know the heart. And so we pray like David, see if there be any offensive way in me. Reveal, O Lord, those things that are offensive to you, and lead us in the way of understanding and eternal life. So help me now, Lord, to preach to your people and to reveal this word and the hearts of these three who express their love. It is in the name of Jesus that we come and pray. Amen. Amen. John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? But because he was a thief, as keeper of the money bags, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus, putting their faith in him. The next day, a great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. And so the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look at how the whole world has gone after him." Beloved, the word of God. Thanks be to God. Fairness. Fairness is heralded as one of the chief values that is embraced and promoted by we Americans. This sense of fairness undergirds so many things, such as affirmative action or golf handicaps or Little League trophies for everybody, winners and losers. But life in this fallen and broken world is anything but fair. And standing in opposition to this sense of fairness is the sovereignty of God and His perfect will. And it all boils down to this basic issue of people's sense of fairness and the sovereign justice and mercy of God. One character that stands out as a case that seems so unfair to the average person, the average American, I'm sure, is that of Judas. I want you to think of Judas. All the disciples of our Lord were chosen by Jesus himself. Jesus said in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit." Well, Judas didn't seem to be bearing any fruit. Of course, at this point, the other disciples didn't seem to be bearing much fruit either. But Judas was to be the betrayer. Was Jesus mistaken in this choice? Couldn't he have chosen somewhat better? Now, Jesus understood that by God's sovereign decree, Judas was the appointed betrayer. When Jesus prays his high priestly prayer in John 17, he's praying for those whom the Father has given him, and then for those who will believe on him through their message, and he's not praying for the world, he says. But Jesus says in John 17:12, "Praying to the Father, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." See, the psalmist David prayed and acknowledged that one close to me, one who shares my bread, will lift his heel against me. That was speaking of Judas. John would come to know later that Judas was also a thief, stealing money from the ministry and the treasury, for Judas loved money. And in this account, we also have Mary and Martha, who also expressed their love for Jesus. And we understand and believe that Mary and Martha, and especially Martha, she had given that powerful profession of faith when Jesus failed to come. They were disappointed. They were grieving. Jesus failed to come. But when he came, Martha declared him to be the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And so, Jesus here, he commends Mary, indeed is appreciative of Martha, and he rebukes Judas. I like what John Piper says about this story when he declares, "I think the point of this story is this," and I want you to listen to this. "It is a beautiful thing when the worth of Jesus and the love of his followers match." You get that? It's a beautiful thing when the incredible worth of our Lord Jesus and our affections for him correspond and match. And how often does that happen? A lot of times it's not even here on Sunday mornings. If you look at your face, I ought to take a picture and just show you, you know? But he goes on to say, "And it is not beautiful, but suicidal when they don't." What about you? Do you have affection for Jesus? Do you love him? Oh, yes, I love the Lord. But does your affection for him match his infinite worth? I tell you that not one of us can do that here, this side of glory. But the proof that we have a love for Jesus will be in our service to him. And not just our service, because we can serve begrudgingly. We can serve, you know, with a frown, and we can serve with complaint. And many of us do that. But is your service to him out of a heart of love and affection, with an attitude that matches, because you understand how much the Lord has loved you? Let me first deal with the setting of this scene where these three express their love. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus is in Bethany. That's where Lazarus and Martha and Mary lived. Lazarus and his family, they are throwing a dinner in Jesus' honor. And this is not just any dinner. This is lavish. And it was likely Martha who prompted this. Martha was one who loved. She had a gift for hospitality, and she loved serving. Now think about this. This family had not too long prior to this been grieving the loss of their brother, their beloved brother. This apparently was a very close-knit family, and they loved Lazarus. He was the man of their household. He was gone. And then to add insult to injury, from their perspective, so it seemed, they said they had sent word to Jesus and Jesus didn't come right away. And they believed that he was the Son of God, the Christ. I believe they understood that. They had seen the miracles that God had given Jesus to do. They had heard of his raising the dead. They had heard of his healing. He could have healed Lazarus had he come. But they didn't see Jesus heal their brother. And so they were not only grieving, but they were disappointed. And so when Martha greets Jesus, Martha says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother, he would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "Listen, I know that he's going to rise." Get this. Martha believed in the resurrection. At the last day, he'll rise. "I know that, Lord." And then Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And I love this. Jesus puts the question to her, "Do you believe this? You have heard me say this again and again. At every funeral that I do, I read this passage, and I note that the Spirit of God put this question in our Bibles, in the Word of God, so that this question might be put to all. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha's response is truly a remarkable profession of her faith. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." What a powerful profession. And then Jesus goes on to raise Lazarus from the dead, demonstrating that he had the power of life over death. Now, there were at this dinner, the people that were reclining, that's how they ate. They didn't sit around the table. There were couches and they reclined. And it's likely they were all the men. They were likely the 12 disciples. One of the other gospels mentions Simon, not Simon Peter, but another Simon. And there's Lazarus. You wonder what they were talking about. What would you have asked Lazarus? Yeah, what's up? I would have wanted to know, "Lazarus, what were you experiencing when your body was rotting in the tomb? What were you thinking? What were you cognizant of? You know, what were you thinking about?" And what did it feel like as you awoke from the dead? You know, you wonder what was going on. And it's likely, again, the women were not there. The women would not have been permitted to recline at the table with Jesus. But there is Martha, dutifully serving. And even more than that, there are people that have heard Jesus is there at this meal, and a crowd is beginning to gather around the house. And of course, this prompts the chief priests. Apparently, there were some representatives of the priests that were there. And you know what? Well, they need to kill Lazarus too. Because of this, because of his being raised from the dead, many are having faith in the Lord Jesus. Now let's go on to these three expressions of love as we've set the context here. This lavish meal. We see Martha. She's at the dinner and she is serving. And it is likely that she is the one who organized this meal. You know, Margaret, you are Martha. That's you know, you would be the one organizing the meal. Martha organized the meal, meaning she ordered the food, she prepared the food, probably had to be after Mary. Come on, Mary, help me. You know, let's get this food prepared. Martha, her gift was hospitality and service. That was her way of expressing her love and thanksgiving to the Lord. We know that she was a believer in her powerful statement of faith. But then we look at Mary. We read, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. Now, nard, the essence of that ointment, you know, was nard. And it's an aromatic herb which grows in a high pasture land of the Himalayas between Tibet and India. Now, think about how hard it would be to get that stuff back to Jerusalem. And, of course, that's why it costs so much. One of the gospel writers, Judas says it costs nearly a year's wages. You know, if you go by the New Jersey minimum wage, I think, which is $8.60 at the present, and I'm sure our governor will make it even more, but eight hours a day, you know, when you multiply, it comes to over $20,000. Imagine that, a pint of ointment that costs $20,000. And what does she do? From the other Gospels, we read that Jesus was anointed on the head. Here in John's Gospel, he's anointed on the feet. I believe, and in another Gospel, it's in an alabaster jar that is broken open. In other words, Mary covered Jesus from head to foot with this ointment. And can you imagine that? This sweet-smelling perfume began to waft through the whole house and even out the windows. The crowd that was gathering had to be thinking, what is that fragrance? Wow. $20,000. Mary loved to be at Jesus' feet, and there she was, wiping the perfume over his feet with her hair. And you remember, at one point in the ministry of the disciples, Mary and Martha, they were in conflict. We read that Mary, as she invited Jesus into the home, she began to care, you know, showing hospitality. But where was Mary? Martha was caring for Jesus, showing, you know, serving food and making him comfortable. And where was Mary? Sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to and devouring every word that came from Jesus' mouth. So Martha expressed her love in her service to the Lord, her hospitality. Mary expressed her love in this extravagant act of worship. Now, I told you there were three expressions of love. Yes, there's one more. There's Judas's expression of love. We read verse 4. Judas Iscariot, he says, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. You see, Judas was the treasurer. He took the money bag. You see, the ministry of Jesus had to be funded. You know, there were people who were contributing to the ministry, and someone had to take care of that money, look over it. They had a treasurer, and it was Judas. You know? And it seemed like a reasonable objection, did it not? My goodness, you just wasted a whole pint of this stuff. This could have been sold for $20,000. Think of all the poor that you could have helped. But you know what? The disciples would later learn that he didn't really care about the poor. He was a thief. He kept the money and he would help himself to the money in the bag. He was an embezzler. Think about that. Is it not a sad thing when, and we've heard, all of us, of people who were trusted in their position as treasurer or accountant for an organization, and they were loved and they seemed to be serving the organization well, when instead they were embezzling money all along. How sad. How sad. Why does that happen? Why did Judas do it? Because he didn't love the Lord, but what did he love? He loved money. And you know, when I put together a sermon, I don't think of any one of you and think, you know, Gus, I got to preach a message that'll get right there to Gus. I put that golf handicap, you know, that was for you, Gus. But you know what? I don't think of you and think, now I'm going to preach a sermon against you or to you. But when I'm putting together a sermon, I think, you know, maybe so-and-so will be here and they'll hear this. You wonder what Jesus was thinking. Was he thinking about Judas? When on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Did he have Judas in mind? Martha and Mary loved the Lord. Judas loved and served money. And again, the point of the story, as Piper says, it is a beautiful thing when the worth of Jesus and the love of his followers match. When the value of his perfections and the intensity of their affections correspond. And it is not beautiful but suicidal when they don't. Think of it. Judas would go out to commit suicide. At the Last Supper, do you realize the scripture teaches that Satan entered his heart when he betrayed the Lord Jesus? And I want to remind you of this. The disciples betrayed Jesus too. And Peter. Peter was a turncoat. Peter was a traitor. Did he not deny Jesus? What was the difference between Peter and Judas? But the sovereignty of God and what was ordained for them both. And not only that, what Jesus said to them. What did Jesus say to Judas? What you do, do quickly. What did he say to Peter? Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, and when you are restored, feed my sheep. God is not mocked. You know, when Paul was writing to the Galatians, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, like Judas, will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, like Martha and Mary, will reap from the Spirit eternal life. And so here's the point. Are our affections demonstrated in our service to God from the heart? If we're self-seeking, that is tantamount to suicide. From the flesh, we sow to it, we reap destruction and corruption. And we die a little bit at a time. But to sow to the Spirit yields life eternal. And then we come to Jesus. After Judas, you know, rebukes her, Jesus has a rebuke of his own. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Now, some have supposed that Mary didn't dump it all, but there was a little bit left, and on the day of his burial, she would use it. Now, I don't think that's the case, but I want you to think about this. Jesus had just started teaching, not too long before this, that he would be betrayed by sinful men, he would be put to death, but that he would be raised on the third day. And the disciples did not want to hear that. The disciples, they couldn't get past Jesus saying, I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. They didn't want to hear that. Remember, after that wonderful profession where the disciples say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter, for the whole group, then Jesus began to teach he was going to die. And what's Peter say? No, no way, Lord. No way. But what about Mary? When Mary heard this, the one who loved to sit at Jesus' feet, Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to die. She heard that. Did she understand why? No. But she understood what Jesus was saying. I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to die. And could it be in recognition of his impending death that she pours out this lavish, extravagant gift of love? The disciples didn't want to hear it. Mary understood he's going to die, but did not understand why. You know, I want to just put in a plug once again for what we call the Broken Down House Group. I believe last night's segment was a very powerful one. One in which we heard, now I had read about Paul Tripp's, you know, several years back, I believe it was 2014, he was diagnosed with renal failure. He was feeling miserable. You know, I had only read about it, but last night in the context of his teaching, he spoke about this. He was going into kidney failure. He said, had he not called the doctor and gone to the hospital, Jefferson Hospital, 6 days later, he would have died. And so he says that at the time when his ministry was flourishing at its height, here he is stricken with this wasting disease. His kidneys were failing. And then he talks about having 4 successive surgeries. He's through and healing from one, and he has to go to another. And here he is with only, what was it, 35% of his kidneys functioning? He is weakened. And here, at the time when the ministry is flourishing, and you have to wonder, why? Like Mary, the disciples didn't want to hear Jesus was going to die. Mary heard, didn't understand why, but she lavished her worship on him in an incredible way that Jesus respected and received. I love what Paul Tripp says. He says, our faith is reasonable because it is based on the Word of God, but it will take you beyond your ability to reason. Life doesn't always make sense. It didn't make sense. Here's the Christ. Why did he have to die? Why was he going to die? I don't understand. What Judas did was to go and seek a solution on his own. And in fact, he went to, you know, what his love was, his love of money. Tripp goes on to say, we don't always understand what God is doing, but confusion is not a reason to distrust God. Judas did not trust Jesus at that point. So he was trying, I believe, to provoke a response of Jesus that would be commensurate with the Christ that Judas believed he should have been, the warrior king. Confusion is not an opportunity to distrust God or reason to distrust him. Our confusion is an opportunity to depend on God and exercise true faith. True faith is exercised because you trust the one who understands all the things that you don't understand. You get that? Mary trusted Jesus. I don't understand why you're going to die, Lord, but in honor of your impending funeral and burial, I'm anointing you. And Jesus received that. What did we say at the beginning of the message? It seems so unfair that God would choose one who was destined to destruction. Why didn't Judas have a chance? Well, Judas had chances. You know, the idea of fairness and what's the understanding? We have to be fair. The opportunity for salvation has to go to all. And of their own accord and will, they choose to believe in Jesus. But we know the scripture teaches that is not the case. What does it say? For by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that we should walk in them. Martha was ordained in eternity past to serve the Lord Jesus with all that wonderful hospitality. Mary was ordained for the work of sitting at the Master's feet and devouring his words and extravagantly worshiping him with that pouring out of that precious perfume. And Judas had work to do as well, the work of betraying the Lord Jesus. Listen, if we go by this understanding of fairness, you know, we would see fairness and justice as equal. Think of it, if God were just, and that's all he were, but just, all of us would be doomed to eternal death. But God is merciful. And God has lavished mercy on those whom he will have mercy. And that included Martha and Mary and you and me. And like Martha and Mary had work to do, we have work to do too. So let us get to work with hearts filled with joy and love. Let us be extravagant in our worship. Can you imagine people not here today because they have the opportunity to make money? Oh, I love the Lord, but gee, I got a job to do and I'm going to make some money. This is the day the Lord has set aside for us to worship and for us to think of something other than that before our worship of the Lord on his day. That reveals where your heart is. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And if you're here thinking, yeah, there are people that should be here. They claim to love the Lord, but they're out making a buck. Well, listen, examine your own hearts. How does this story conclude? The story concludes with a great crowd that had come to see Jesus and Lazarus. As they began to go the next day to Jerusalem, that crowd began to cut down palm branches and lay them in front of the colt, which was in fulfillment of Zechariah. And they cried out, Hosanna! And they acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, the Son of David, the one we read about in 2 Samuel. But think about how fickle their hearts were. In only a few days, people from that crowd crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, our King Jesus. They would be in Pilate's hall crying out, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify! Crucify! Are you here worshiping the Lord with a heart full of joy? Praise God. It is by his grace that you're doing it. It's the ordained work for you this day. And he has given you the power to do it. Pray for your neighbor who is not here. Don't think of yourself more than others, those who are not here. For your heart too has been fickle. So let us worship the King. Let us not be like the thief serving ourselves, but let us worship King Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Heavenly Father, we do pray for that. We thank you that we have the privilege of worship. We thank you, Lord, that you tell us that as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, all we have need of will be given to us. Help us, Lord, to believe that. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would step out in faith and seek to do those works which you have ordained and prepared in advance for us to walk in. Help us, Lord, to do that work. We pray that our work would express our love and our devotion to you, King Jesus. For it is in your name that we pray and ask this. Amen. In the bulletin,